chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, only three verses here this morning. Well, it is quiet in here this morning, isn't it? Matthew chapter 19. And I'm going to start there in verse 13. 13 through 15. Christ is still sitting in the house at the time, again, before last Sunday. Christ is still sitting in the house. He just got finished dealing with the issue of marriage and divorce. We spent three Sundays on that and looking at a Bible perspective of marriage and remarriage and divorce and what Christ was talking about here and the disciples' response to that. And so it's still the exact same setting here. It's what that conversation has just ended. And then we pick it up in verse 13. Then were brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And his disciples rebuked them, referring to the parents. But Jesus said, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. All right, let's go ahead and let's go. Verse 15, we finish that. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. Father in heaven, I do pray your blessing upon the service today. Lord, I pray that you would be glorified and honored. Lord, I pray that you would fill me with your spirit. I pray that I would not get in the way of this message, that your truth would be clear and that would help us and draw us closer to you. Lord, I pray that you give wisdom to all of our parents here today as all of us desire to bring our children to Christ and to see them to grow up and to serve you. And Lord, we certainly need wisdom from your word and how we're to do that. So Lord, I pray that you'd bless this morning. Please be help to our families and meet the needs that are here in this room that I have no idea of what's going on. So I pray that you'd bless and work, Lord. I love you. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Again, so we just finished up, Christ has just finished up the discussion with marriage and divorce, and it goes almost like a natural flow in dealing that with children. Still dealing with a lot of different family issues. So Christ is in the house here, and parents start bringing their children to the Lord. And it's interesting, it seems to point to fathers. This account is in three of the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all record this. And so it looks like the parents, at least, if not the fathers, are bringing their children to Christ. They want his blessing. Some want him simply to touch them. Some want him simply to pray for them. They're basically looking for his favor upon their life. And the disciples see it taking place, and the disciples forbid them. They say, disciples rebuke the parents for trying to bring their children to Christ. It's amazing that those who are even close to Christ can miss something so essential. They've been with him for almost 3 years up to this point, yet they're not seeing the importance of what's taking place. And Christ then basically rebukes the disciples. He says, suffer them. He says, that means to allow them. No, I want them to come to me. And of course, he does just what the parents were seeking. He gives them their blessing. He prays for them. He puts their hands on them. No doubt, obviously, some of the children were sick. I think that implies by his touch. Some of them, you know, they just wanted his blessing, his prayer. They're beginning to recognize who Christ was. And they're bringing their children to Christ. And that's one of the most important issues that we deal with, is bringing our children to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to preach about this morning, is bringing your children to Christ from this text. Now, a couple things I want to deal with from the text that is sort of side notes the main thing I want to go about. I really want to try and be help to our parents in bringing your children to Christ. But there's some other truths here that are sort of side things that I think I need to develop. Primarily this, when the little children, there's two different age groups that are brought up here. Two different words are used between the three Gospels. One implies children up to 12 years of age, and the other one implies infants directly. So I think we're dealing with all that scope from infants all the way to a child who's up to the 12 years of age are being brought into Jesus Christ for them to talk with him, again, to put his hands on him, to pray with him, to get his blessing on their life. And so the children are brought in, and there's something here that I noticed that does not take place, which I think is important. You don't see any of the infants getting baptized. They're bringing them to Christ because they want him to meet him. None of them get baptized. You do not find infant baptism in the scriptures. That includes Acts chapter 16 with the jailer, which is the only verse they try and stretch into that because it talks about the jailer and his family getting baptized. So they try and throw him, well, he must have had infants. That's very unlikely he had infants because of the position that he was in for the jail. He was the jail keeper. He was the guy in charge. That takes years to get to that place. It's more likely he had children that were older, from the 12 years of age on up, not in the infant stage. And so we don't see any baptism here taking place, yet Christ uses a phrase, says, for such is the kingdom of heaven. I think that's important for another reason, and tying in even with the baptism. That is an understanding. When a child who is without understanding cannot make a decision whether to trust Christ or not, they are protected by God's grace. If something was to happen to that child before they came to what we refer to as an age of accountability, that child would be in the presence of the Lord. As the infants are brought to him, he says, for such is the kingdom of heaven. We see that really throughout Scripture. We see that with David when the child of Bathsheba had died, and David said, I will go into that child. When there are children who don't have the ability to make that conscious decision to put their faith in Jesus Christ, yes, I absolutely do believe that they go into the presence of the Lord. It's also interesting, I Googled this, it wasn't true in every case, I Googled what countries had the greatest infant mortality rate. And believing that I would see the countries that are closed most to the gospel, I get to see the Lord's grace in a lot of that actually. Number one was Afghanistan. First country was Afghanistan on that list with the highest infant mortality rate. And then it wasn't true all the way across the board as I went down about 50 nations. But yes, many of them were Muslim, hard to the gospel. Not all. There were several African nations that were very open to the gospel that were in there. But most were very hard to the gospel. Somalia was in there. Sudan was in there. But our text certainly does show the importance of parents bringing their children to Christ. Even as a church, we have a responsibility with that before I get into the main part of my message here. That's why we have things like on Wednesday night Master's Club. That's to try and bring your children up in the fear and nurture of the Lord, to try and get God's Word in them. We have a responsibility as a church to minister to the children that are here. That's why we have Sunday school classes, for that matter. That's why you have a bus ministry that's going out to pick children up and bringing them into church. There's a responsibility that is here. Listen, if it's in three of those Gospels, I think we better take note of it. We have a primary goal as parents, and that is to lead our children to Christ and to see them with their life seek to glorify God. And if that's going to happen, we have to see them genuinely converted to Christ. A true conversion. And then guiding them to live for Christ from that point on with their life. Giving them enough truth, enough guidance, enough principle, enough desire that they want to follow the Lord with their life. Again, this doesn't mean that all of our children become missionaries and pastors and in full-time service. But to be honest, a large portion of them should want that. Again, in researching how many young people leave church, again, the numbers were across the board still. It can be hard to find consistent numbers about how many youth leave. Once they're 18, 19, on their own a little bit, they want nothing to do with church, so they just gradually fade out over a couple of years. It's trying to take all that into account. And then it takes into account even churches that don't even have a gospel. So it's hard to put a firm number on it. But everywhere you check, 70% was the number that was the most consistent of where when young people leave church when they leave their home, that they head out. 70%. And there's a lot of different things reading as to why that takes place. I've read several different reasons and guides, and here's a few of these that I'll touch on. I've touched on some of these before, but I'll bring them up. One of the reasons was that when asked, this was asked all of a large group of why they left church when they grew up in it. They said something was lacking in their experience of church. A third of them said church is boring, 31%. One quarter of these young adults said that faith is not relevant to my career or interest. And then another group, this will take it up now to about the 70% range of all the of this answer, is the Bible is not taught clearly enough or often enough. There's 23% of them said that as to why they left church. And another 20% had said that God seems missing from my experience of church. You know, there's something wrong with all that. You can already see in those responses that there is an issue of conversion, and there's issues that are taking place within churches as well that are leading to these conclusions taking place. Another major reason was that they saw, especially those who were coming up through a public school system, that churches were coming across as antagonistic to science, as if the two were opposed to each other. Of course, they're getting bombasted from a humanistic worldview that is directly against God and the Scriptures. And too often our churches are not doing enough in the area of apologetics, of a strong defense of our faith, to give a strong foundation to our children. I mean, the reality is when you look at it, there's so much more true science to the Bible than there ever is being taught in those schools. It's almost ridiculous. But it's not being taught often enough. Some of them had said this, that they felt in their church that the Christians were too confident they had all the answers, but without anything behind it. So, again, a percentage said they felt churches were out of step with the scientific world. Well, one, we should be out of step with a so-called science that's there. But we should be able to present the truth where it's understanding, where you can see it. There's nothing in Scripture that is afraid of true knowledge, which is science. Another reason given was they wrestled with the idea of the exclusive nature of Christianity. Again, so many of these point to the fact that there's no genuine conversion to Christ. None. And those different answers came across from a 5-year study that they did. Again, I believe the heart of the issue, majority of the time when they leave church, is simply this, which it never took any of that into account because they couldn't, because it was a lost group doing it. That is, there's not been genuine conversion. Again, I remember I had a relative of mine, and I got to know him a little bit when I was on deputation and was in teenage years, and recognized really quickly that there was not genuine conversion. Had made a profession of faith when they were young, but during the services, there was nothing there. You could see to them what was taking place was boring. There was nothing there. There's no desire for the Word of God. It just wasn't present. You could see it was about the friends, it was about passing notes when things were going on. There's no real desire for it. It wasn't relating to their life because there was no conversion. There was no life. Even to the point that I went to my relative and said, before I left from the beginning, I said, listen, I'm concerned here. And I made the trip and had the lunch just for this purpose, that your child has not been converted. And he said, no, it's fine. I was there with the conversion when it took place. I said, there's so much evidence that it's not there. Sure enough, whatever it was, 6-7 years later, enters college and goes to the University of North Carolina. Within one semester, completely denied the faith. That Jesus Christ was just a crutch. One professor had taught that, and she took hold of it. Now she's, wants nothing to do with religion or Jesus Christ and has no belief in it whatsoever. Again, the problem was there was no genuine conversion. Again, I remember back to my youth group, and I referred to them, several times during different illustrations. We had a decent-sized youth group for our church. The youth group was emphasized in our church. I don't have a problem with that. And we had about 25. We had every youth event you could imagine. We went to the conferences. We went to the camps. We covered it all. We had the youth activities. But I knew being in that youth department, I knew them all. I mean, we would spend the weeks together at camps and conferences and rides on the buses and broken down on the buses and listen to each other. But I knew for the vast majority of them, it wasn't real. You see, what makes a difference in the life of your teenager, whether they make it or not, has nothing to do with how cool the youth department is. It's not a factor. That's not it. It's not. Listen, I was there. We had the emotional services at camp with all of them crying their eyes out, and I'm surrendering to the mission field, and God's going to call me here, and He's going to do this. I'm for camp. We have camps. But that's not the key. Again, I remember thinking back, truly having those thoughts that I seriously doubted that the majority of these would be in church shortly after they left their home. And that's exactly what took place. Again, it's amazing today. And there's a lot of good things. Don't get me wrong. I appreciate Greg Jacobs working with our youth. He does a good thing. And by the way, this youth conference coming up, you need to go to that. You know why he wants to bring our youth there? Because he does see how genuine it is and how real it is there. But anyhow, when it comes to a youth department, the key to keeping your children spiritual is not carnal activities, just meant to engage your youth in activities. It's not putting up a facade of spirituality. It's trying to get your child to a genuine, true heart for God. That's what you want. It's not pizza parties. It's not making your youth department relevant. Again, I'm not against, we can have those things. My problem is, we think that's the key. We see the involvement of our teenagers in those activities and we think everything's fine. No, they're involved in everything at church. We're in all the services, they're at all the activities. That doesn't equate to spirituality. All those things are good. I'm not a problem with any of them. I want Greg to have those activities. But that does not equal spirituality. You cannot sit back as a parent and say, look how involved they are. That's not it. We've had a lot of youth, I'm sure, through this church that were very involved in our youth department. And they're nowhere to be found. The reason why, it's not the only reason, but it is the largest, that we lose the majority of our youth is because there's never been genuine conversion. That's been true in the last several decades more than probably in any other time. I think it's been true throughout, but more than any other time because we got into a shallow presentation of the gospel. We got into just this, that going to heaven, if you wanted to go to heaven, bow your head and say these words. Don't remember, I called upon the Lord and I got saved when I heard the gospel. Not against that whatsoever. But going to heaven is not about bowing your head and saying some words. It is about what Jesus Christ did with a clear understanding of it. It's about repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Not bowing your head. Who wants to go to heaven today? Bow your head and pray this prayer. And then telling them, you're fine. You're good to go now. The key to our children turning out right is not youth departments. It's not super cool events. It's not relevant music. That's just teaching them to be carnal. The key is mom and dad. The key is mom and dad. And what's key with mom and dad is mom and dad's walk with God. Parents are the key. Your children have got to see genuine faith in your life. They have to see where Christ makes a difference in your life. And that doesn't count just simply coming to church, all right? It matters when you're home, when the problems arise, when things are coming up, and how you respond. Where they see mom is different. Dad is different. It's parents with a genuine concern to bring their children to Christ. See, the reality is if I can get a hold of the parents' heart, I can reach the children. So number one, bringing our children to Christ. We see the group here, there's some wording here that is used as masculine nature. A lot of people said this would be the fathers actually addressed, or they're bringing their children to Jesus Christ. But having that strong desire that when the opportunity hit, trying to get my kids to Christ. To do that, listen, we have to ensure, number one, genuine conversion. My greatest fear with my children growing up is that they would have a false conversion. Because they grow up in church, they grow up around the terminology. I know when it starts hitting 4 and 5 and 6 years old, they're going to be coming to me. They're going to hear the words. They're going to hear about hell. They're going to hear about heaven. They're going to hear about Christ, which they should be. But I have to be so careful with them that when they come to me and all of a sudden they say, listen, I want to go to heaven. And making sure they understand different things. Let's face it, how often do you hear preachers losing their kids? Again, four of five of my children all made professions of faith at a young age. I prayed every day still for their salvation. And I was still going through with them as clear as a bell. I was never comfortable with it. I mean, when they were coming to me and they're answering the questions, and it's hard because I still don't know what's in their heart. Is this conviction bringing them to this point, or is it something else? And if I was coming to the conclusion that it was conviction, I didn't want to hinder it as well. I know how important this decision is. But I never stopped praying that, Lord, I mean, every day, if it wasn't real, show them. Every day. And four of the five, one by one over time, all came to me, usually around 12-ish in age, and always waking me up in the middle of the night. Dad, I need to talk. I'm being so excited that it's hitting. One by one needed to talk, not certain of their salvation. And you had better believe that I did not tell them this, Mom and Dad. Hey, no, I was there. I know you were five, but I was there. You're all right. What's wrong with... Please don't do that. What you have to do is look for indications of conversion in the life of your child. And again, praying a prayer isn't one of them. Remove that one. All right? Granted, they have to have a testimony of salvation. I'm not saying that. That has to be in place, but move beyond that. One, you look for the principle found in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You should recognize a change in the life even of a child. It's not super Christian day one by any means. No, it's not. Especially when they grow up in a Christian home. But there should be a change. If you don't see that, if you see no desire for God, something is really wrong. The Bible talks about in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. There should be a desire in their life for the Word of God. That doesn't mean to win a Sunday school contest. That doesn't mean to impress the pastor of the church. That means apart from all of that, just a genuine desire for God's Word. Bob Gray was trying to justify the idea of having thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of converts every year and no growth. And he gave an illustration like this. This is what he said. I listened to it myself. Let me see if I have it word for word here. He said, new converts do not necessarily want to come to church because they are babies. He said, put a baby in a crib and tell him what time dinner is and expect him to show up. And in the sermon when he said that, you understand his point? Because it's true. When somebody's converted, they're a babe in Christ. So he said, I'll tell you why they don't come to church. He goes, put a baby in a crib. See if he shows up for dinner. And the place shouted amen. Man, I mean, they're shouting, they're waving their Bibles. Yep, that's it. That's why. I have news for you. You put that baby in that crib and it's time for dinner, you're going to hear him screaming to get at dinner. He's still going to desire it. It's like as what we do, we go back to those doors, I like to tell him, and you have dinner for him, but he's still saying, no, I don't want it. There's a problem. There's a problem. A new convert does have a desire for the Word of God. That should grow. Doesn't mean they don't have a carnal flesh. That's still there. They're still going to sin. They're still going to get in fights and they're still going to lie. They're still going to have a sin nature. But if there's conversion, God's Holy Spirit genuinely moved in. That changes a life. What is their approach? And parents, you should watch your children during the preaching when they don't know it. See how they respond to it. Listen, if they really don't care, you need to get on your knees and start begging God for wisdom and for help. I remember, of course, I did not grow up in a Christian home, but I remember after being converted and home still wasn't a Christian home yet. I was the first one saved in the family. And I didn't know why. I had no clue because I still wasn't doing much growth. I'm in the church, not a pastor, but I would still sneak and read the Bible. I still remember that. I want to read it. You didn't do that in the house, but I wanted. I didn't have a clue why, but I know why now because I was converted. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. If your child even made a profession of faith, can care less about the preaching, they never want in the Bible, listen, those are enormous red flags for you. Do they have a desire for God? Some helps to help have genuine conversion in the life of your child. Here's a big one, parents. Live the gospel before them. All right? Live the gospel before them. The heart of the gospel is this, is that we are all horrible sinners and God is good and gracious. Do you understand that? And that He sent His Son to die for us to take our place in judgment. We need to operate our home as parents, not from a position of self-righteousness, but understanding how great of sinners we are. We should operate our home even from a point of humility, as the Bible directs. This way, because, this will probably be a two-part message, I'm certain it will. This way, when you get into discipline, there's a tie-in with discipleship, and then it's not anger that's driving it. The child needs to see what's driving the discipline. If you're going to live the gospel before them. One thing I am certainly glad is as God's child in how God responds to me is always in grace. So live the gospel before them. When you're wrong, please go tell your child you're sorry and you were wrong. Let them see how good God is through your life. Now, when dealing with small children, let me talk about this before we close here. Because the majority, which is a good thing, the majority of our families here to have children growing up in church, it's going to be a fairly young age when our children get very interested in converting to Christ. It's not a bad thing. We just have to use a lot of wisdom with it. I remember I was in New Guinea and Pastor Roach had called me up something that he had heard had happened at a Bible college. And he didn't call about that. We're talking about everything. It just came up in the conversation, I should say. And he was saying it was a Christmas time, getting ready for Christmas break at the college, and they were doing a big push. And so there was a number assigned for how many conversions they wanted, which is just... Really? So anyhow, but they had to get to a certain number. And he had said they had come into the classroom all with small children. And all they did, the gospel presentation, this is what he related to me, was all this. Who wants to go to heaven? Well, who's going to say no to that when you're 8? Well, I do. Let's pray. I've seen that before, even on a hospital visit. I was with a pastor, Southern Ohio, went on a visit. And this wasn't with a child, it was just another man there. And the man was very sick, and the pastor was kind and compassionate and had held his hand. And wound up talking about going to heaven. And told him that Christ loved him, which was true, and that Christ wanted him in heaven with him. And wouldn't you like to be with Christ? He said, oh yes, I would. And he led him in a prayer. And I'm standing there like, that's not the gospel. That's not how we're instructed to do that. When dealing with small children, please remember, parents, they will do anything you say. Anything. You can get them to pray the sinner's prayer. You can ask a child who wants to go to heaven. What are they going to say? They're going to say, of course. The key is letting them come to you out of conviction of sin. They should not come to get saved because they know it's going to make mom and dad happy. That's a big one right there. They see us in church. They see the terminology. They know mom and dad's going to be thrilled. That's in them. They want to please mom and dad. I want to get saved. They got to see it coming from conviction of sin. Or maybe it was a sibling that recently trusted Christ. Now, the Lord can use that. I'm not against it, but I'm saying you have to use wisdom at that. A sibling does, and they see mom and dad rejoicing over that, then all of a sudden brother wants it too. And sometimes it's genuine conviction. They see it, and oh, God's working on me, I need that too, and that's fine. But you got to use wisdom that it's not just because one child got attention and now the other one wants it. Or because candy's involved. I've had that happen in my office once. I was down in the fellowship hall and Katie and McDonald came in. And I was down there talking with some of the men and he was dead serious. He was, you know, this is more than a year ago. This is a while ago. He's, you know, about that tall. And he, you know, pulled it on me. And I said, yes, Caden. And he said, Pastor, I have to talk to you. And he's just dead serious. I'm like, wow. I said, do you need to go to my office? Yes, sir. I said, all right, well, let's go. And so he follows me to my office. We shut the door and he sits down all proper on the chair across from my desk. And I'm sitting there. And he talked about he wanted to get saved. And so I'm watching his eyes. And I have a candy dish right there that he knows about. He's always going after that candy dish. And so he's looking at me. Going back and forth from the candy dish. Back up. And so I want to see if I can get him distracted with candy. Or if conviction was holding him there. When you're convicted about your sin, nothing else matters. And what I quickly realized is why he wanted me to counsel with him was so he could please get a piece of candy and get it in my office. And there's terminology that he knew in how to get into my office. You have to use wisdom. That's why many of the parents are here. You'll see me when you're in the office with me, seeing if I can distract them. Just to see what's holding them there. Sometimes when they're young, they'll have it. We happen to have that recently with one a child in our church. And the person was there, trying to throw him off. But everything was there. All the questions was there. Why he wanted to get saved. Understanding it. Understanding what Christ did for him. That's what you look for. And even then, even with my own children, even at that point on, parents, even after that point on, I'm still praying for him every day. Lord, if not, please show him. Please let me see it. Help me to help him. You continue with it. Again, when you give them the gospel, mom and dad, make sure they understand it. Make sure they understand it. It's not hard. I mean, it's not rocket science here. It's not. But make sure they understand it. And listen, let me finish with this. They should know what happened to them. Something is wrong if they don't remember. I don't want to cause anybody doubt here. You don't have to remember every detail. Like, for instance, let me give two illustrations here to try and combine this so I don't create a problem here and trying to solve a problem. Okay? You know, when I got married, I can't remember all the vows I exactly said. I can't. But I'm still married. Okay? Do you understand that? And that can be true of conversion as well, when there's genuine conversion. What I'm saying is, there can be a danger in a flag if they really have no recollection of it. And their memory is entirely relied on mom and dad and what took place. All right? I still remember going to the wedding. Okay? I still remember going there that day, even though I can't remember all the details of it. All right? So, if your child's memory is simply of only of mom and dad, pray. All right? Again, it's another indicator. Well, we have a just like these parents here, they had the opportunity and they brought them to Christ. It's what we want. What I'm doing is I'll continue next week with going on from conversion in our child's life and now trying to disciple them in our homes. And what that looks like. To try and get them to that point of where they have a genuine heart for God. Where it's not a game to them. Where they actually get it. it registers. So we'll continue more with that next week. With every head bowed.